And I began this whole series with a foundational message called the unavoidable question. You remember, Jesus took his disciples, he was in Capernaum, took them 25 miles about north, give or take, to an area called Caesarea Philippi, right in the midst of the idol worship of the nature god Pan. And what did he want to ask these guys? But who do you, remember the emphasis was on you, say that I am? Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And so this morning, folks, I want to continue in this series as we talk about Jesus being our sympathizing high priest. Moving over to Hebrews chapter 4 and 14, 15, and 16. Three very simple but incredibly powerful verses. You see, before these disciples could ever understand the statement of Jesus as being the high priest, they had to grasp the knowledge of the fact of what Peter had already said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Without believing and professing such a confession, folks, there is no salvation. You know that. A person cannot be saved if he or she doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of the living God. And yet we have folks preaching from our pulpits even today that there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus. We call that inclusivism. We include them all. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. We preach exclusivism. Because Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way. Remember in John 14? I am the truth and I am the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Messiah. And he is the Son of the living God. But folks, what does it mean for Jesus to be our sympathizing high priest? What makes him different from the high priest from the tribe of Levi and others chosen as the high priest? Well, we went back and did some study on these words. The word sympathize, in the Greek, we pronounce it sympatheo. Even sounds like sympathize. Matter of fact, that's where we get our word. But this word has the connotation of empathy. It has the connotation to feel, to, as we say in today's language, get in the shoes of somebody. It means to suffer with someone in their distress. And in a number of languages, the closest equivalent of being sympathetic to would mean to understand how someone feels or feel in one's heart like someone else is feeling. Every one of you have experienced that in your life. You stood beside a hospital bed with a person who's extremely sick. You've been with a dear friend. You've been somewhere. And you have been sympathetic. You have been empathetic. Matter of fact, I almost, and I printed in the bulletin last week, in the last few weeks, when I set these titles to this message, I printed the title, The Empathizing High Priest. But then I changed it to sympathizing. Why? Because of the Greek word that's used here. Sympatheo. To get in the shoes of someone. Now, what about the high priest? What are we talking about? The Bible says in the Old Testament, after leading God's people out of Egypt, he provided them with a detailed description of how to worship him. And out of this group was a group of priests. One was chosen for a unique role. Out of the tribe of Levi, that's where the priest came from. And one priest was chosen as the high priest. He was the one that would go into the Holy of Holies, the center, the main central part of the whole temple, behind that 60-foot, 3-inch veil, one time a year called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And after months of personal cleansing, after months of confessing sin, they allowed the high priest, God would allow the high priest to go in. But you remember what happened when you touched the holy ark of God. You remember in the scripture? What happened? You died. So history tells us that the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, believe it or not, they tied a rope, string, to his ankle. And on the other end of that were bells. And the reason being is that if he went in with sin in his life, he wouldn't make it out. And they could hear him moving and they'd drag him out, believe it or not. The role of the high priest was a go-between. The high priest was the one that made atonement. He took the blood of an unblemished lamb and he poured that blood all in the nooks, crannies, and crevices of the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And he completely covered it. Totally covered it. That's why I say in atonement, we are covered from the top of our head to the bottoms of the soles of our feet with the blood of Jesus. Because you see, when the high priest went in, he made sure that the top of that mercy seat, the ark, the mercy seat, the lid, was totally, completely covered. But the high priest was the go-between. He is the one that presented the people to God. And now our scripture this morning says Jesus is our sympathizing high priest. Three things I want to tell you. Look at verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. The first thing, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now interpret everything in the light of the context of what I've just told you, of the role of the high priest and what he does. But now the scripture is saying, the writer of the Hebrews is telling God's people that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christos, Jesus the Messiah, is our great high priest. And by far the high priest who's ever stood between God and man. The implication here, folks, is absolutely unbelievable. Jesus is able to sympathize, to actually feel every experience that we experience, no matter how painful. Jesus Christ not only feels for us, he feels right along with us. He is empathetic. He is sympathetic. And he is the one who meets our every need. I love this word great. The word great is the word megas, megaphone. We've talked about that in the past. What it's doing, he is setting Jesus Christ apart from all the other high priests. The very first high priest in the Old Testament was Aaron. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's setting Jesus Christ completely apart even from the greatest of the high priests, Aaron, on this earth. Wow. Why? Because the Bible says he's passed into the heavens. He's from the heavens. He is before the very throne of God. He came from God. And not only that, his name is Jesus. Jesus. The very fact that God sent his one and only Son. Now think about this with me. You've heard this, and all of us in this room have heard this all of our lives. But that he emptied himself, God did, in the form of man. That word empty is a word we pronounce in the Greek kineo. It means to completely, totally empty, to dry out, to have nothing left. And God emptied himself out of heaven into the form, the morphe, as the Greek people would say, into the form Jesus, a man. So Jesus, human being, ate, drank, sweat, human, but yet full man and full God at the same time. That still blows me away. Still, but as we go on in just a minute, we'll understand why and why that was the part of it. But not only was his name Jesus, he was, as Peter said last week, the Son of the Living God. Now that's the heavenly name. He was divine. He was the very Son of God who came to this earth to deliver man from sin. And he is the only one that can deliver our sin. Our sin must be covered. It must be covered with the blood of an unblemished lamb. In this case, at the Seder meal, remember, Jesus changed the meaning of that meal. And then Jesus would become that unblemished lamb. Every drop of blood he would shed would be because he is our mega high priest. He is our great high priest. He's the very, very Son of God. The power of God of who He is, the power of God to save us and make us acceptable to God. No other priest can do this. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is greater than all the high priests. He alone is our high priest. Then I want you to notice something else right at the end of verse 14. It says, literally, let us hold fast our confession. Confession is the word krateo in the Greek. It means to hold on to something and never, ever, ever let go. It means to have such a grip that no matter what, you can't pull it out of the hand. You can't take it from someone. It is something that you hold to. It means to take to your heart. It means, have you ever done something where you've held it like this so no one can get it, or held something close to your heart? That's exactly what krateo means. Hold fast to our confession. What is that confession? Peter said it last week. You are Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You alone can save us. You alone have passed through the heavens. And if we wish to go to heaven, we must confess Christ and hold fast to that confession, to the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and only He is able to cleanse us from all sin. I mean, you look at this in its context, and the people were very familiar with Yom Kippur. They were very familiar with the temple. They were very familiar with what happens on the Day of Atonement, one time a year. They knew about the high priest, obviously. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus, the Messiah, is now your high priest. And then there's the second thing. It's found in verse 15. Listen to verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. There's that sympatheo. With our weaknesses, but one who has been, some translations say, tempted. The one here is tested. The word means to literally test in every way. And he was, but look at the last part. He was without sin. So what's the second part? We're just going to continue the same statement, but add a statement. Jesus Christ is our great high priest who feels with us. Feels with us. Some translations use the word touch. Some use sympathize. It means exactly what it says. No matter what, we can name anything that you and I face on this earth, be it good or bad, whatever. And the Bible says that Jesus has encountered it. He has faced it. He knows what it's like. He was full man on this earth. He is our high priest who can stand in the gap to God for us. And that's exactly what he's done. When he stands and you and I stand before God, the split second after our death, it is Jesus who is standing there and saying, "Oh Father, this is my child. This is our child." He's covered by the blood of Jesus from the top of his head to the bottom of the soles of his feet. His sin is completely cleansed, as 1 John 1:9 would say. Mildred and I were talking this morning in our new members' time together about the psalmist when he says, "I separate your sin as far as the east is from the west." It's gone. It's finished. It's done. That is atonement. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our representative, our high priest before God. And he is the one who carries on the glorious ministry and intercession for you and me. I remember the words of John 14. I shared them this past Friday at a funeral. You know the scripture. But the first verse, Jesus was talking with his disciples. And he said, "Gentlemen, don't let your heart be troubled. Because you believe in God, believe in me." He was telling those men, once again, I am that high priest. I have been tested in all things, just like you are. But yet Jesus is without sin. And folks, those two words are the most important words in the New Testament. To hear and understand without sin. The only way Jesus can forgive our sin, Doug, the only way He can cleanse you and I from our sin is through the fact that He Himself is sinless. And I think about the temptations of Christ. I think about what He faced. How did the Lord deal with the temptation of Satan in those three? What was His primary mode of attack for Satan? How is the way He defeated Satan completely? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the book of Deuteronomy right here. He turned to the Word. Folks, when we are tempted, when we are tested, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that Word that is the enemy of Satan. The psalmist says, "Thy Word," in Psalm 119, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against God. I was on a youth retreat one time in Panama City Beach. We had our kids together. I gathered up all their Bibles, every one of them. And I put them on a table. And folks, I guess we had 100 Bibles all stacked up. I made sure everybody had their name in them, so make sure we get them all back to the right people. And they wondered what I was doing. I mean, really wondered. Taking our Bible. Didn't tell them why. I just said, "I need your Bible." Put them up there where they could see it. And then over the next hour, hour and a half, we divided our group into small groups. And we said, "Let's come up with as many memory verses as we know and try to recreate as much of that Word as we can." Now, folks, I know you can't recreate the Bible in an hour and a half. You know, I know that. But at the same time, what I was trying to do is to show Psalm 119 the very fact of what it means. The adults in every group came up with 160 verses, which blew me away. Folks, you and I need to memorize. That's why week after week after week, we put that little memory verse in there. I know some are longer than others because I make it the focal point of the message each week. But to memorize those verses, to put them down. I had a man in the church that I served, and I did that for about 3 years. We were doing it. He came to me. He was 88 years old. And he said, "Randy, I can share those scriptures." I said, "Wonderful." And all of a sudden, he started from the first going through them. And we didn't have time to finish. That's 3 years worth of scriptures. 52 weeks a year. You can do your math. And finally, with his family, we got the family together and we videotaped him before he went on to be with Jesus. And I want to tell you, folks, he memorized every one of those scriptures. He could tell me when I duplicated one on a particular week. And he could tell me when I should have put one in there and I didn't. Going with that. It was absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." You know, when Jesus was tempted, it was the Word of God. For you and me, the Bible says, Jesus is our great high priest who feels with us, who understands, who knows. Then don't let your heart be troubled. Then you believe in God, yes. Because you believe in God, believe also in Jesus. Because He is the one and only Son of God. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ, ever. Without His sinless blood, you and I have no hope. But thank God, He feels with us. I stood at the funeral this past Monday of my cousin. And I watched his wife. And I watched his son. And I watched all of us in the family and those that had gathered with the family. And I watched them look and know. And I could sense the power of God in that house. I could sense the fact that God was feeling exactly with my family. Especially Charles's wife, Kitty, we could sense God's power right with her. He is our great
high priest, Jesus Christ, who feels with us. I don't see how people handle stuff like that, folks, without God. I just don't see some of the stuff, and I've been so pleased with the response of some of the things, even in funerals and whatever on TV and the murders, in terms of Christian people coming together and asking God for strength and praising God. I don't know how people handle such tragedy like that apart from God. But we live in a world and in a society today that says, oh, don't worry about me. I can handle it myself. I don't need any help from God. Jesus is our great high priest who feels with us and is right there with us. But then there's more in the final thing I want to say. And I just want to complete that statement. Let's go to verse 16. It's real short. Verse 16, see, it says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the proper time or in time of need. Holman Christian Standard says, at the proper time. The third thing I want you to see today is this. We're just going to continue that statement. Jesus Christ is our great high priest who feels with us and allows us, there's the blank, allows us to come confidently. I'll tell you why I changed that in just a minute. Confidently to his throne of grace. Prior to Jesus, the people needed that high priest, that go-between. But Jesus removed that barrier, that extra step. And now God himself, in the form of Jesus, is the only high priest we need. Each of us is enabled and welcome to bring our offering of worship directly to him at his throne. We can know God personally, not at a distance, and we can go directly to him. So how do we do it? That's what this scripture says. Therefore, let us approach. Worshippers use this word approach in that day and time to describe their movement into God's presence. Worship is not a noun. Worship is action. There is something we must do. Our focus, everything we are, must be given over to God. That's the very definition of worship. To move toward a reference point, God, with the possible implication of a reciprocal relationship. That's what this word means. We move closer to God because of our two-way street of a relationship you and I have with him. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, we all know, is not a monologue. Prayer is always a dialogue. And we move to God. And sometimes even when we pray, we don't know what to say. We can't form the words. The Bible says that's okay. The Holy Spirit of God comes and sits and intercedes for you on your behalf. You're at times like that. You just didn't know what to say. And the Bible says, second, we come to the very throne of grace. It's a reverent reference to the presence of God. And then here's the clincher. Some translations translate this word as bold. And that's the connotation of the word, yes, but it's even more. The word is parousia, boldly, but it means it's a state of boldness. It's a state of confidence, period. And that's the way you and I are to go to God, with confidence, knowing that God hears the prayers of his children and will answer that prayer. Yes, no, perhaps the hardest. Wait a while. But God will answer that prayer. Because that's the promise of God. He said to, we can come boldly to the throne. We can pray boldly. I don't know how many times I've been in the hospital with someone and I've prayed boldly for God's incredible miracle to take place. And we've seen that happen. We've seen the power of God. The Bible says here that you will sound grace and mercy. That word mercy in the Greek literally means what it says, to show kindness and concern, but it's a word that has the connotation of mercy, ransom. In other words, you're showing mercy, but there is a ransom. You're going to do whatever it takes to show that kind of mercy. Unconditional pardon, if you will. Most of you in this house know my friend Dr. Bill Say, who was here in Revival. And you remember Bill. He was in Georgia State Penitentiary for years for the murder of his wife. And later it was proven that he did not do it, but another guy in the mafia, that he was one of the drug lords as part of the mafia. And you remember from this pulpit he told the story of meeting that guy one day, that he called him. He'd gotten out of prison. He met him in a restaurant. And Bill said at that point, "My heart, I didn't know whether to take out a revolver and put a bullet in the center of his forehead or to forgive him." But Bill had become a Christian. And he said, "I knew the answer to that long before I ever got there." And of course, he did forgive him. Wow. Bill received a pardon from the governor of the state of Georgia. But he says, even more than that, I received a pardon from the great doctor himself, Jesus Christ, who forgave me of all my sin and cleansed me from all my unrighteousness. Talking about mercy. That's what the Hebrew is telling you and I this morning. Powerful, powerful words. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who feels with us and allows us to come confidently to the throne of grace. Let me close with this. You remember me telling you about the veil in the temple, 60 feet high, 3 inches thick? How was that veil torn when Jesus died? Which way? This way or this way? Top to bottom. Why? You ever thought about that? 3 inches thick, 60 feet. It's pretty tall for this little short guy. I don't know how God did it, but with the power of God, he tore that veil from top to bottom. Because if you'd have put halfway in it, even us short guys would have had to lift it up. And that was a heavy veil. Had to be. Someone trying to lift it, human, to get in. No, God tore that veil from top to bottom, where you and I don't have to lift a finger, as we say. We are privileged to walk in to the Holy of Holies of God. Sinful man can stand in the presence of holy God because he's our great high priest. Why? Why? Because of the blood of the unblemished Lamb. And in this case, Jesus the Messiah. Folks, such incredible teaching, such incredible verses that puts our theology, what we believe, it puts that foundation to know that without a doubt in our life, because Jesus Christ is our sympathizing high priest. You can read about the veil in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 16. And then you can read about it in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels in particular, when it was torn at the crucifixion, in particular the death of Christ. From Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, or Luke chapter 23. But as I finished in the preparation for this message, I just looked back through some scriptures, and there are two I want to read to you before we pray. Listen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, my brothers, since we have boldness, let us enter the sanctuary of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the one who feels with us and allows us to come confidently to his throne of grace.
amen and amen. Let's pray. How do we say thank you, Lord, for being our high priest, our continual high priest? How do we express our gratitude and our love to you? You told us by simply living in that type of faithfulness, by simply living like you've taught us to live. If any man will come after me, you say, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, according to the Gospel of Luke. And so, Father, may our response in our heart be this morning to even the most important, most incredible confession ever in the Scriptures, when he said, you are Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, may we follow that this morning by simply saying that you are our high priest who feels with us and loves us and is right there with us no matter what. And may we take even that understanding today. You told us now to come approach your throne. And approach your throne with such boldness and confidence because of what we have just preached. And oh, Father, may it be so this morning. May it be so. Thank you, Lord, for just protecting my voice this morning, allowing it to at least work and say. And my prayer, Father, is that the words from my heart and this scripture have been permanently and indelibly marked on the hearts of all of us this morning, for this is the Word of God. Love you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Matthew and Austin, Daniel, you guys, let's come and be right here. Doug, come and lead us. Would you stand very reverently and quietly where you are? Let's sing that little chorus that says, I'll say yes. And whatever's on your heart this morning, whatever that we can pray with you about, if you just want to come here and pray, however we can help you in any way, we want to be able to do that right now as we close this time of worship. Let's sing. Yes.